Thank you, Neil. You obviously remember that. I bumped into that a lot, if you don't move it. So last week, we laid out what the priestly garments were. And this week, we're finally going to get the garments onto Aaron. I forgot to mention one thing last week, though. Did anybody notice a garment that was, or an article of clothing, I guess I'd say, that was conspicuously missing from the high priest's attire? He's got the inner tunic that he wears, and he's got the underpants, and he's got the robe, and the ephod, and the breastplate, and the turban, and it's got the plate or the blossom on it. But there's something that, what'd you say?
Shoes.
There are no mention of shoes. Why doesn't the high priest wear shoes? Because I don't think it's just you can wear whatever Nikes or Converse or whatever you want to, that doesn't matter. Why doesn't the high priest wear shoes?
It's holy ground.
Exactly. The high priest is on holy ground. The priests serve barefoot. There's no floor in the tabernacle, and there's no shoes on the priest. He's standing on holy ground, just like Moses at the burning bush and Joshua later on. And so he doesn't need shoes. The whole time he's working, he doesn't need shoes. Hopefully they did a good job keeping the ground clear of brush and debris. I don't know. But let's look tonight at Exodus chapter 29, and we will get into the material here, looking over both getting Aaron dressed. Moses will actually dress him in most of these garments because they're not things that you can easily put on by yourself. If you think about that ephod with gold woven into it, and I think a significant amount of it, that's going to be heavy. And a lot of those kinds of things he's going to need assistance with. And in this initial ordination service, which is not just, he has to get dressed to go be the high priest, but, it's a particular, in those cases, presumably one of his sons would help him. But this is the original ordination, and so Moses will do that. But then after that, there are a series of sacrifices and offerings that we'll see, and we'll actually spend more time, I think, talking about those. One more thing to remember as we talk about the offerings and the sacrifices that are needed, and as we talked last week about the clothes that Aaron's wearing, these high priestly garments, the glorious garments, as they're called, they all are about something that Aaron lacks. That's all, everything he's wearing because he's missing something. He doesn't, it's something that he is not. And all of those things are something that our high priest, who we learn about in Hebrews, and who in one fashion or another, Moses would have seen as the pattern in heaven, they're all things that he possesses inherently. So all of that glory, all of those things, Aaron's lacking in himself, and he wears garments, and he performs, he will later on, perform these offerings because of things that he and that Israel lack that are present in our Savior. So just to introduce, again, there are 46 verses tonight, so I'm probably not going to be able to go verse by verse, line by line. And I won't spend a great deal of time on some of the details, but to basically introduce, in the first 9 verses, essentially we get what I just described. We get them bringing the materials together, and then in verse four, God says to Moses, "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water." And as it continues, Moses is given the command to dress Aaron. And he's given instructions on what to do. And in the course of it, also we notice in verse 7, "Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." And a term that we will see throughout the Old Testament for the high priest is he'll be referred to as the anointed priest. The other priests are sprinkled with oil, but they're not referred to as the anointed priest. And so presumably they weren't specifically separately anointed in the same way that Aaron was. But in those 9 verses, we'll get the materials gathered, Aaron will be dressed and anointed. And then when we get into the rest of the chapter, there's a series of 3 offerings that will be conducted. And I've sort of categorized them. The first one is slightly odd. The second one is perfectly normal. And the last one is quite peculiar. So we'll get into those peculiarities as we go along. But I just want you to know that there are those 3, and they follow somewhat closely to the pattern of other offerings that we see in the Levitical system. And then that whole process, the whole process that we read about in this chapter, is repeated daily over the course of 7 days. So we read about it once, they do it 7 times. And I'm not committed to this, but I think that there's a creation reference there. 7 days of creation, 7 days. God seems to work in series of 7, right? He creates the world in a pattern of 7 days. As he gives the instructions for the tabernacle, that can be for the tabernacle and including all of this material, but all this information that he gives to Moses is very much like the creation account. There are 6 times that God gives Moses instruction to do this or to do that. And then it concludes with instructions about a Sabbath. So the 7-day pattern comes out there. And now for the completeness, for the fullness of Aaron's ordination, it requires a repetition over the course of 7 days. Right. Before we get into the text specifically and nitty gritty, let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank you for your instructions to Moses and to Israel for how to ordain your priest. Father, we pray that as we look into this, as we see the things that are required and consider why they were required, and as we see the things that are different from the normal pattern and consider why they were different, we pray that we would learn more about the way that you wanted Israel to relate to you in these times and come to understand more about how we relate to you in this present time, how the ordination of Aaron as high priest and as of his sons after him as priests relates to your son, who is the great high priest, the heavenly high priest. Father, we pray that your spirit would be on us, that our minds would be open and attentive and clear as we study your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, so a couple of things from those first 9 verses just to highlight. One is in verse 2, it specifies that among the other things that Moses is to bring are unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour, and you shall put them in one basket and present them in the basket along with the bull and the two rams. So all of this bread is unleavened bread that's being brought into this service. I'm not going to say much about it right now, other than to draw attention to it, so that when we come to where it's relevant later, you'll know that all of that bread was unleavened bread. And I've already said a little bit about the anointing, so let's move along then into verse 10. Verses 10 to 14 describe the first of the offerings, and this is the one that I said was slightly odd. Why don't I just go ahead and read it? Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull, and you shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and offer them up in smoke on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So this describes, and it tells us right at the end, that it is a sin offering, which is probably better translated or better represented as a purification offering. Sin offering, I think, in English is a little bit misleading, because the sin offering was particularly for unintentional violations. Really, the whole Old Testament sacrificial system is principally about unintentional violations. Intentional sin, there's no sacrifice for. There are slight exception in the last of them, the guilt offering for someone who is repentant, but the sin offering is particularly for unintentional violations, and it's about purification. That's its purpose. Now, I said this one was slightly odd. And if you compare this, and I'm not going to drag you through the places in Leviticus where we get the instructions, but if you compare this to the normal process for a sin offering, there are a couple of things that I think are worth highlighting. The first one in verse 10 is that you shall bring the bull. The bull is the appropriate victim or the appropriate animal for a sin offering if the offering is for a priest or for the whole congregation. If it's just for one of the leaders or an individual or a poor person, those are, there are less expensive, less prestigious animals that are required for the sin offering in those cases. It's only for the priest or for the whole congregation, of which the priest is a part, that a bull is required. So this suggests that we're looking at an offering for the priest or for the whole congregation. In verse 12, blood is placed on the altar, but it's not taken into the holy place and sprinkled in front of the veil, which is what the normal procedure would be if you go through Leviticus. The offering for the whole congregation or for a priest, after you kill the animal, the blood is smeared on the horns of the altar, and then it's taken into the holy place. And it's not in the offerings for anybody else. For a leader among the people, you don't do that. You just smear it on the horns like you do here. For commoners or anybody else, you just do the horns of the altar. You don't take it into the holy place. So that's why I say it's slightly odd. One other thing is that, and this brings us back to, it looks like one that's for the priest, and that is that everything is burned. Everything about this animal is burned. Nothing is eaten. And in normal sin offerings, the priest gets to keep some portion of the meat. The entire animal is not burned. The refuse and the hide and, you know, the nasty stuff gets taken outside the camp, just like it says, and it's burned in a clean place outside the camp. But usually the meat would, some portion of the meat at least would be kept, except in cases where the sin that is being atoned for with the offering is something by the priest or the whole congregation. So then the question comes, and if anybody wants to try to answer it now, go for it, but you haven't had a lot of time to consider. So otherwise we'll just hold it until the end. The question that that raises for me is, why is this different? Why is the blood not taken into the holy place? Why do we not follow, if this is, as God tells Moses at the end of verse 14, a sin offering, why don't we follow the procedures for a sin offering? Not seeing anybody jumping up and down. I'll continue on. We'll let that question simmer. The next one is a little bit less interesting, because the next one is the one that I say is perfectly normal. This is a burnt offering or an ascension offering. The closest I can get to anything unusual about this is that a ram is not the most common animal for for any kind of offering, frankly. When it comes from the flock, you're usually choosing a younger animal. You're not choosing a full-grown ram, but it's completely within the rules. There's no problem with that. One difference that I'd point out, or one reason, I guess, that I'd point out, one difference between using an even more expensive animal, because you might think, well, you know, this is ordination of the priest. We should use the cream of the crop every time. With a bull, we talk about it as a whole burnt offering, and we think of it as everything about the animal is burned. That's not entirely true. The animal is skinned, and the skin of a bull is given to the priest who conducts the offering. That's not true with any of the other animals. The ram or goats or lambs or turtle doves, not that I know what you would do with the skin of a turtle dove, but all of those animals are burned completely, including the skin. So I think that that's part of why God instructs that in this instance, it should be a ram. He doesn't call for a bull, because with a ram, the entire animal is burned on the altar. So now, and that brings us down through verse 18. Right, so, and it, let's see, does it say? It says that it is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. And then we come over into the one that is quite peculiar, and that is the second ram. Starting in verse 19, we get the second ram. He says, the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the lobes of his son's right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet, and sprinkle the rest of the blood around on the altar. So I told you this one was going to get peculiar. That, in case you were wondering, putting the blood on the ears, on the hand, on the thumb, and on the big toe is not a typical part of the rest of the sacrificial system. I forgot to tell you, this offering is, I can wander a little bit, right?
A little.
I'm at the end of my range. All right, this is my leash. I have to stay here. I forgot to mention, this offering basically follows the pattern of a peace offering. So the five offerings at the beginning of Leviticus are first the burnt, and then the meal or the grain, or the, if you go with the original King James, I think it's actually called the meat offering there, even though there's nothing we would call meat. But there's the burnt, the meal, and the peace offering, which is this one. And then there's the sin offering, which we've already seen. And last is the guilt offering. So this offering, which is described as a ram of ordination or an offering of ordination, follows basically the pattern of the peace offering, but there are a lot of changes to it. Rather than just have you hear them all blindly, I'll go ahead and read. I'm going to do this chapter a little bit out of order. And so I'm going to read 19 through 27, and then we'll skip down a bit. Well, we've already read 19 and 20. So we've got the blood on their extremities, and we've got the blood on the ground outside or around the altar. And picking back up in verse 21. Then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons' garments with him. So he and his garments shall be consecrated, as well as his sons and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one cake of bread, and one cake of bread mixed with oil, and one wafer from the basket of unleavened bread, which is set before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and shall wave them or lift them up as a wave offering before the Lord. And you shall take them from their hands and offer them up in smoke on the altar of the burnt offering for a soothing aroma before the Lord. It is an offering by fire to the Lord. Skip down to verse 31. And you shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Thus they shall eat those things by which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But a layman shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of ordination or any of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. All right, so that's the description of this offering, which I've said, and I'll defend, basically follows the pattern of the peace offering. It's not an exact replica of what happens in the peace offering. There are some important changes, and I think those changes are really interesting and really important. One, of course, and this is less, I mean, I guess it is a variation from the peace offering, but it doesn't fall into the same category as the others. But one is the fact that in verse 20, the blood is put on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. The only other time that I'm aware of that you get this is when a leper is healed of his leprosy and he comes to the priest for confirmation. It's like, can you check me out and confirm that I don't have leprosy so that I can go be part of the congregation again, go, you know, home to my family? And if the priest checks him out and indeed he's free of leprosy, then part of the rite of purification is that the blood for him is placed on his right ear, on his right thumb, and on his right toe. I think when we look at the priest, for certain, part of the reason that this is done is to indicate that, you know, his ear, his hearing, and in this kind of society, hearing is a whole lot more important than reading for getting information. The way that he's going to receive information, particularly from God, is dedicated to God. His hands, the means by which he does stuff, and he's going to be doing a lot in the tabernacle for God, that's dedicated to God. And his feet that carry him from place to place, they are also dedicated to God. And so the way in which he goes is dedicated to God. But there's also an aspect of this that has particularly to do with that purification. Aaron's being purified and dedicated to God in some way that relates to the same way that a leper is declared to be purified and allowed to rejoin his normal life. Aaron's setting out on a new life. Perhaps the leper is setting out on a new life, but there's a relationship there. So a couple of the other things that are unusual here: blood and oil being mixed together, and then this mixture being used to sprinkle Aaron and his sons and their garments. That's not part of a normal peace offering. Just the fact that it's a ram, I guess the very big verse 19, we get that it's a ram. That's fairly unusual. Rams are not normal subjects for the peace offering. There are a couple of instances where rams get used, but that's very unusual. In verse 22, we get that among these other things, he lists, you know, all these parts, these interior parts, the fat parts that are going to be burned on the altar, and the right thigh of the ram is included in that. The right thigh is not usually included in what's burned on the altar in a peace offering. In fact, the right thigh and also the breast are specifically set aside for the priest. That is the priest's portion when he's doing a peace offering for someone. If you come to the tabernacle and say, "I'm so thankful to God, something wonderful has happened," or "I'm just feeling ridiculously thankful for some reason, and I want to offer a peace offering," the priest would check out your animal and make sure everything was good with it, and then you take it over to the altar and kill it, and it would be cut apart, and all those pieces except for the right thigh would be placed on the altar, and the right thigh would be given to the priest. So it's unusual that the right thigh is not just put on the altar, but specified as being put on the altar. And then it does say, it clarifies why this is, because, you know, the reader who's done this, we don't do this, so we don't necessarily catch these things. But the Hebrew Israelite reader in the Old Testament, he reads that and he's like, "Wait, that's weird." And so God clarifies, for it is a ram of ordination. This isn't just the ordinary peace offering. If you continue on and notice that all of this bread is unleavened. There is unleavened bread that's involved in the peace offering, but the normal procedure includes that there would be leavened bread involved in the peace offering. It wouldn't be placed on the altar to burn. You can't burn leaven on the altar of burnt offering. The leavened bread is also going to be the priest's portion. So he gets, you know, a lamb thigh and some bread to go with it, I guess. Then in verse 26, I skipped over those, and I guess I didn't need to. I apologize. I didn't read verses 26 and 27, did I? I don't think I did. I'll read them now. Then you shall take the breast of Aaron's ram of ordination. This is God speaking to Moses, and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, which was waved and which was offered from the ram of ordination, from the one which was for Aaron and from the one which was for his sons. I think that's referring to the same one. It just repeats itself. So that breast, which is part of the priest's portion, is in this instance given to Moses, who's serving as the priest. And then the last section that I did read you earlier is where the flesh of the rest of the animal, not counting the breast, which is the priest's portion, and the right thigh, which is normally the priest's portion, but in this case was placed on the altar to be burned, the rest of the flesh is boiled, and all of that material there, well, what gets eaten at least, that's all normal peace offering procedures. What's unusual about that is that it's specifically limited to the priests are the only ones who are allowed to consume it. Aaron and his sons are the only ones who are allowed to consume it. And I don't know, I mentioned this to somebody not long ago, and they didn't know, so I'll ask, do you know who would normally eat the boiled flesh from the peace offering? We're not up on our peace offering processes, I guess. Well, I love the peace offering. And part of why I love the peace offering is because the people who eat this boiled flesh of the peace offering are the people who brought the peace offering. When you bring a peace offering to the Lord, the breast and the thigh go to the priest, the fatty entrails and all that stuff goes onto the altar. But in a peace offering or a well-being offering, you participate in that. You get a part of that. In many ways, I think that's reflected. Christ is our peace offering. And when we come on Sunday mornings at the Lord's Supper, we participate in that meal. We participate in that. The one thing here that's also worth highlighting is that because it says in verse 34 that all of this flesh has to be eaten, well, all of it that's going to be eaten has to be eaten the first day, and any of it that lasts till the next day is to be burned because you only get to eat it for that one day. That puts it in the category of a peace offering for Thanksgiving, which is eaten on the first day only. There are a couple of other, the peace offering is really complicated. So there are a couple of other categories of peace offerings you might bring where you can eat it on the second day, but not on the third day. I don't think you can eat anything after the third day. And, you know, in an age before refrigeration, maybe that's not a bad idea. But particularly with this, he says, this is holy. This is like the manna. You eat it the first day, and then after that, you do away with it. The others that you can do for 2 days, you eat it on the second day, but then you do away with that. So this seems to be basically a peace offering performed for Thanksgiving or after the pattern of Thanksgiving, but with some serious changes. So let's talk a little bit about those changes. And think about why some of them come to be. Did anything strike anybody as we were going through it? Did anybody see a pattern? Well, the biggest thing I think is that Aaron is the priest. Aaron's being ordained as the priest. And the priestly portions, he doesn't get. I think it's because he's mindful of the fact that he's not a priest yet. He only gets those as the priest. Those are, after all, the Lord is his portion, and he belongs to the Lord. He gets those because they belong to the Lord, and the Lord gives them to him. So in this whole process, he's being reminded, these really belong to the Lord. I mentioned the bread being unleavened. I think that's for the same reason. Normally, some of the bread would be unleavened. That would go to the priest. Aaron's being reminded, you don't get the priestly portion yet. The priestly portion belongs to God, who grants it to you. And so you get a visual reminder of it being God's. And so it's all unleavened because you can't burn leavened bread on the altar. That's not allowed. And I think related to that, I'll go ahead and pick it up now. Related to that is the fact that, as we said earlier, in the sin offering, the blood's not taken into the holy place. That's because although the offering is for a priest, and although the offering is for the whole congregation, and so ordinarily it would be taken in, the reason it's taken in, it seems to be that with the sin offering, the blood is as take the getting tongue tied. The blood is taken as far as the sinner would have been able to go. And so if it's just a leader of the people, or if it's a common person, they can come into the tabernacle courtyard. They can come up to the altar and be there for the sacrifice of an animal, but they can't go into the holy place. And so the blood is smeared on the altar, but it doesn't need to be taken into the holy place. The high priest or any of the priests can get in as far as the holy place. They can go that far. So if it's for them, or if it's for the whole congregation of which they are a part, it has to go all the way in. But that's because their sin could have gotten that far, could have gotten that close to God. God's not in the Holy of Holies yet. At this point in the process, the tabernacle is being consecrated, but it has not been consecrated, and it won't be until the very end of Exodus that God sees everything that's been done and approves of it by descending upon the tabernacle. And so that we're not to that point yet. And I think that's why that's done a little bit differently. Verses 28 to 30, which I skipped earlier, seem to be referring to future practice. And that's why I skipped them. It's put in here, but it can get a little confusing because it almost makes it sound like these portions of the offering belong to Aaron and his sons and they could eat them. And then it turns right around in the next verses and says they don't get them. But I think it's because these verses are describing what will continue. It's their portion forever. Not today, not this week, but that's how this is going to be. And I don't want you to get confused about that. So I'm going to put it in here. I think that's what God's doing. It is, you know, the fact that the thigh normally would go to the priest, and that the garments that Aaron's wearing, those garments will be passed on to one of his sons. And that will continue on through the generations. And the fact that this full week of consecration doesn't appear to be a one-time thing, but that is how priests are to be consecrated going forward. that all seems to be, you know, something that he's talking about for future practice. And then okay, in 35 to 37, and for the sake of time, I'll try to speed up a little bit. 35 to 37 is the consecration of the altar itself. And he's saying, you know, the things that you did in order to consecrate the altar today, they get done every day. All of these sacrifices are performed every day. The blood is poured around, sprinkled around, or smeared upon the altar every day in order to consecrate it, in order to bring that consecration to fullness, and to create a connection that each priest is able to understand between his own consecration and ordination and the holiness of the, you know, of the place where he works, so to speak. And then the end of the chapter, verses 38 to 46, talk about more things that will be done in perpetuity. The daily offerings of a lamb at morning and again at twilight, that it's a lamb, that the meal offering offered with it is flour mixed with oil, and that there's also a drink offering of wine that's part of this daily or twice daily ongoing offering. And then God says that this is to consecrate the tabernacle as well as the altar. So some people actually think that some of this was, you know, not just performed on the altar, but also purification was done for the other implements. I don't know, doesn't say so in scripture. You have to stretch it a little bit to get there. So, you know, I'm not going to fight over that one, but it doesn't say that. And then God continues to emphasize that all of this is because he wants to dwell among his people. He's choosing to create this place where he can dwell among the children of Israel. A couple of takeaways from all of this. The first two offerings, the ones that were only slightly odd and perfectly normal, the sin and the burnt offerings, they don't actually they don't actually ordain Aaron. They aren't there for that purpose. That is, they're doing a couple of things. They are purifying the tabernacle and the altar. They are purifying Aaron so that the ordination can be performed. And they're repeated daily, but they're just getting the stage set, right? The real important one, they're important in making it possible, but the one that is the most different is this peace offering. And I think that's the one that that is particularly important in understanding what's going on in ordination of Aaron. He is being dedicated to God's service, you know, symbolically through the blood on his ear, on his hands, and on his feet. He's being dedicated to God's service during the week when his priestly portions that he would normally get are given to God, are placed on the altar and burned. Again, he is being dedicated to God. He is, with the application of the blood, I think to some degree, that's indication of, you know, it's not Aaron's blood, but it's kind of like when the blood was applied to Moses in, is it chapter 4 or 5, when Zipporah circumcises the son. When the blood is applied to Moses, it's sort of a vicarious injury, a vicarious wound. I think Aaron and his sons are, you know, vicariously being wounded there. And so it's almost like they are a living sacrifice dedicated to God through that. And as I say, he does still participate in the communion aspect of the peace offering, where he's part of the group that is able to eat that. It's almost like eating a meal with God. God gets the soothing aroma. Aaron and his family get those other portions, he's able to participate in that. And I think that helps us to see that part of our priesthood is in the Lord's Supper, where we come and we both serve and minister and participate and commune. We are able to participate in that celebratory meal. And then the last thing that I'll say, because I'm 5 minutes over, is just to restate that God seems to be re-echoing here that he works in patterns of seven. He had the, in Genesis 1, he creates in a pattern of seven. In the tabernacle instructions, he gives that in a group of seven. And then here, God creates the priesthood. He creates Aaron as a priest in another seven-day cycle. So I think God emphasizes that God is the one who's doing this. Moses as the never designated as the high priest, but as the closest thing Israel had prior to specifying Aaron as a priest. Moses serves as the priest who is conducting this. He officiates, you can say, but Moses does not ordain or consecrate Aaron. God does that. And I think the seven-day pattern emphasizes that. Even though I'm a couple of minutes over, I'll ask if anybody's got comments or observations that I rushed right over when they wanted to say something earlier. Okay, if not, then I will close in prayer and turn it over to Jim. Go ahead. All right.
When you're talking about this peace offering that the person who gave it gets to eat, mm-hmm. is that what you were saying with peace offering?
Right.
What I thought of was the wicked sons of Eli, and I wanted to ask what if that's the same thing, where it says there was a flesh hook that would be put in and they would take, and they wouldn't even do that. They'd just take the meat raw or whatever.
Right. So I think there are a couple of things going on there. I'm not sure why they were supposed to boil it.
Yeah. And it's
I don't really like my meat boiled.
Yeah. Right.
And they didn't want to boil it.
Right.
And also they were going, if I remember right, I think they might have been going for choice parts that they weren't supposed to get.
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah, so I think they were going for parts that were supposed to either be on the altar for God or that were supposed to go with the people who had brought the peace offerings.
Right.
And they wanted to grill them, not boil them, which, I mean, I understand, but there are ways we're supposed to do things.
And then at the end of it, it says, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord, and that, you know, they're doing that made them, people bringing it, not want to do it.
Yeah, yeah.
So, like you said, there's like this order to things, and these guys didn't follow it, and not only as a result, you know, they're not pleasing God and they're killed.
Yeah.
But in addition, the people didn't, you know, then they started to dislike and abhorred.
Yeah, because of their selfish, self-serving service. It made worship less appealing for the whole nation. Yeah. So that's why they died. They deserve to die. All right, then I will close in prayer and then I'll turn it over to Jim. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for so many ways that you've been so clear about what you want from your people. Father, help us to look into these things, even though they're for a time and a place that doesn't apply to us directly. We are not going to have to construct these garments or to construct this tabernacle or to ordain a high priest or to carry out these sacrifices. But Father, we can learn so much from them, and we can apply it to the tabernacle that that exists in heaven. We can apply it to ourselves as a priesthood, and we can learn about our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at these things that Aaron had to do, offering a sin offering for ways that he might have violated the law, offering a burnt offering to purify, offering the peace offering to establish this well-being. All these things that he had to do are things that we can know that are just inherently present in our Lord. Father, help us to look into these things with open minds, and help us to worship you and worship your Son more fully and more completely in light of what we learn. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.